As we start the Christmas season here, the beginning of December, what we like to do is do the Advent candles. And I think this is a good visual, a good way to remind us of the coming of the Lord Jesus and anticipating that. And the first candle in the Advent candle set up here is the candle of hope. It's the light of hope, the hope that is given through the prophets of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to
go ahead and light our first candle.
And each week we'll light another candle and have those burning and to remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when God created everything in the world, he saw that it was very good. But then evil entered the picture with the fall from grace in the Garden of Eden. Humanity was separated from God and began walking in darkness. But a promise was given that one day a Savior, the Messiah, would come to restore humanity's relationship to God. And this brought hope. This hope is a focus throughout the Old Testament, which is full of prophecies pointing to the Messiah. One of those prophecies is found in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. It reads, "But there will be no more gloom for her who is in anguish. In early times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt. But later on, he shall make it glorious by way of the sea. On the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. But later on, the people who walked in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nations. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of the harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break their yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior and the battle tumult and a cloak rolled in blood will be for the burning, fuel for the fire. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulder. His names will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this." Praise the Lord for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to be looking at the fulfillment of that, at least in the beginning stages of this morning, as we discuss the anticipation of the coming of the Christ. Blessing it was for the nation of Israel to finally have the Messiah, the one that they've waited for thousands of years, finally come into the land. For those who've been looking for the coming of the Messiah, they must have been extremely excited. And it's that anticipation of the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, the whole entire world, essentially, that we want to look at this morning in anticipating the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, if you've got your Bibles, you can join along with me, or you can follow along on the screen. We'll be looking at two passages this morning, Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1, as we look, first of all, at Mary's anticipation. And look at what happened with Mary. Mary, of course, was unexpected. It was totally unexpected, though all the Jewish girls were hoping that they would be the one that would be the one to be the mother of the Messiah. And so Mary was anticipating these things, but her anticipation grew with an unexpected visit that came from the angel. There's a number of things that cause this anticipation, and the first one is that unexpected visit that we see in verse 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The 6 months, of course, refers to the pregnancy of Elizabeth. This is in the context of a cousin of hers, Elizabeth, who in her old age was able to become pregnant. God miraculously allowed for her to become pregnant with the man who would become John the Baptist. You might remember that story with Elizabeth, the account of her pregnancy. She was well beyond childbearing years, but now she was in her 6th month. And so John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus Christ, at least 6 months, maybe a few days to a couple of weeks beyond that. We'll see. But still, John the Baptist was a little older, which makes it really interesting when John the Baptist says that Jesus Christ came before he did. But he was born first because he was older and they were cousins with each other. But this refers to Elizabeth's pregnancy. And it says that in that 6 month that this angel came from all the way to the city in Galilee called Nazareth. What a strange thing, of course, for the God of the universe. Mary couldn't see all of these things taking place. She had no idea what was happening here. But God behind the scenes in this spiritual realm in which we cannot have access to or cannot see normally, there was some things happening. God was preparing for the birth of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he dispatches the angel Gabriel from heaven down to earth to a specific city, to a specific girl, to the city of Nazareth in the town there in Galilee. Now, how do they do that? How do the angels know how to navigate? Is there some sort of spiritual GPS that they use in order to get there? I don't know. We don't get some of the behind the scenes things like that. But certainly Gabriel knew where to go, and this girl, Mary, was chosen specifically by God to be the one who would become pregnant and bring about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this girl was a special girl. She was a virgin. She was unmarried. She had never known a man. And she was engaged to, or betrothed here, to a man named Joseph. Betrothal period back then was a legally binding thing. And it's in the perfect tense here. She was betrothed, and it had the ongoing effects of her continuing to be betrothed. So she was under this betrothal period. It was a legally binding thing, but it took a divorce to end it. We'll see that in a moment when we take a look at Joseph's story. But she was betrothed. This was an arranged marriage as well. It was a passive tense, which means this is something that was planned, probably between Joseph's parents and Mary's parents. And back then, of course, oftentimes marriages were arranged for them. They didn't leave marriage, the importance of marriage, up to the whims of young people back then. There's lots of different ways of doing things now. Of course, we don't see arranged marriages. Probably might be good, but there is some good to those things back then, the way that they did them. Unfortunately, we see a lot of divorce and things these days as a result, but of some of the whims of our own hearts. But this was an arranged marriage, and this is something that was prepared for by God himself. Now, she may have already had fears about getting married. This is a big step for her. This is a new life that for herself and starting a family. Maybe she was already beginning to do some wedding preparations and that sort of thing. We don't know for sure what was going through her mind, but we don't even know how old she was. She may have been in her teens, very likely that she was. The life expectancy back then wasn't very, there wasn't as good as nutrition as we have today, and so life expectancy wasn't that great, or wasn't that long. So it's very likely that she was fairly young. And here she's thinking through all of these things, all of these things going through her mind, and all of a sudden, this angel shows up. An unexpected visit from the spiritual realm, from an angel, where God invades into human life, her human life, her walk, and tells her something totally unexpected. And we see that unusual greeting in the next verse here, in verse 28. It says, "And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.'" Wow, that is an unusual greeting. Can you imagine an angel appearing to you in your home and saying this to you? Wow, that would be amazing. He comes into the room and he gives this greeting. Why was she favored or honored? This is the word honored. Favored or honored. It's the word grace, actually. Was she favored because of what she had done? Well, she hadn't done anything up to this point, right? She's just been living life in Nazareth, just as any other normal Jewish girl would be living her life. No, it wasn't because of anything specifically that she had done or hadn't done. And I'm sure Mary was a godly woman, young woman. But again, this is a passive verb, so this is something, this favor is given to her. It's bestowed upon her by God himself. The favor of honor she was receiving, and not something that she had earned, but something that was given to her specifically. This is similar to, you know, use an example, similar to the angel of the Lord visiting Gideon. Remember the story of Gideon? The nation of Israel is going through some really tough times. The Midianites have been raiding the nation of Israel, and they have been taking their grain and everything like that. And so Gideon is hiding on the threshing floor so that the Midianites are not going to be able to see him, and he's in hiding, getting his grain ready so that nobody will steal it. And while he's waiting there, an angel appears to Gideon as well. And you know what? You remember what the angel said to Gideon? "The Lord is with you, O valiant warrior." Now that's quite a greeting for Gideon. Was he a valiant warrior? No. He was scared to death, hiding in his basement. But God knew what he was going to be. God knew what he was going to do. God knew his plans that he had for Gideon, and so he calls him valiant warrior. And so God does the same thing with Mary here. He says, greets Mary and says, "Listen, the Lord is with you. Greetings, favored one. You are going to be the favored one." Verse 29 says, "But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was." I bet she was pondering this. This is very strange, isn't it? Very perplexing thing. This greeting stirred her up inside with all of the other things that she'd been thinking about, wedding plans maybe, all of the and things that are going through the mind of a young girl who's preparing to be married and all that sort of thing. Add to that this greeting from this angel who comes in. This is a very perplexing thing that she has. She considers, and that's what this word means, is to consider. She was perplexed. That means to consider, reason, or have a discourse within yourself. You know that little conversation that goes on in your brain all the time? Day in and day out, you know, you're always talking to yourself. You're always thinking about things and mulling over things and that's what she was doing. She was considering these things, asking herself, "Self, what is this greeting all about? Why is this angel talking to me? And why is he saying that I'm favored? What is this all about?" Other questions must she have been asking herself? Why did God pick me? Why is he here? I'm from Galilee. Galilee is nowhere. By the way, the Jews from Galilee were looked down upon because they lived too close to the Gentiles. They were the Jews who lived on the wrong side of the tracks. Maybe she wondered what an angel would want with her. One of these country bumpkin Jews that are living in Galilee that nobody would even pay attention to. Why would God send an angel to her? What would you have thought if you were Mary and an angel came to you and told you these things? This whole conversation in her mind probably only took a couple seconds, but she was pondering these things and she was thinking about them. And then in verse 30 it says, "The angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" It's amazing. The angel calls her by name. The angel knew who she was. He knew her name because God knew her name and had sent the angel to her. "Don't be afraid. You have found favor with God. I am bestowing my grace upon you, Mary. You will experience the favor of God. You have the favor of God." You know, the fascinating thing is this. The angel Gabriel knew Mary's name because God knew Mary and knew his plans for her. But do you know that God knows your name too? God knows exactly who you are. And he offers the same thing as far as favor to you as well, a different kind of favor. But to receive his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is God's extended grace to you and to me, and he offers that to us. Each of us personally, we are favored also in God's eyes because we have received the gospel of Jesus Christ. To understand who Jesus is and the salvation that he has provided for us, if we will respond to him in faith. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6 put it this way. It says, "He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will." What does that mean? That means if you are a believer here today, God knew who you were. God chose you before the foundations of the earth. He knew what you were going to do. He predestined you. He extended his arm of grace to you. He shared with you. He knew who you were. He knew your name. And he gave you the opportunity to become the son or daughter of God. That is the marvelous grace of our wonderful God. To the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestows on us in the beloved. He predestined us to that marvelous grace, to experience that marvelous grace which he bestowed on us. It was an unusual greeting, but it was a great greeting for Mary. And not only that, but it was an unbelievable message. We see that next in the following verses, verse 31 specifically, and verse 32. This unbelievable message. You know, well, okay, I'm the favored one. What does that mean? God is bestowing his favor upon me. Mary says to herself, what does this mean? Verse 31 says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." This shows, of course, the humanity of Jesus Christ. He was a real human being. He was to be born as all human beings are born. He was to go through that period of being in his mother's womb, and he was to be brought into this world for all to see, just as any other child would, just as any other human being would. And so we see the humanity of Jesus Christ. But his name is called Jesus, and that word means Jehovah is salvation. We often would hear the word Joshua, and that's what the New Testament version of Joshua. Jesus is Joshua. Jehovah is salvation. He is to bring about salvation to his people, and that's what we see in verse 32. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Wow, some great plans. You know, moms have all kinds of ideas about what their kids are going to grow up to be and have plans and ideas and thoughts of those things and great aspirations for their children. And here, Mary had these aspirations were far above anything that she could imagine. Here's this child that she is going to bear, and he is going to be called the Son of the Most High. That is the Most High God. That is the God above all other so-called gods. He is the true and living God, and so he is far above, greater than any of those things. And her child is going to be called his son. That is the character of the Most High God. He is going to carry on the name of the Most High God. It says he will be great. That's the word mega. I love that. He's going to be a mega human being. He's going to be great. A great man. The Son of the Most High. The most elevated, the loftiest God that there is. And he is going to be his son. Not Joseph's son, but the Son of the Most High God. And the Lord is going to give him this throne that is of his father David. And this, of course, being the Son of the Most High God and taking the throne of his father David, shows, first of all, we saw his humanity earlier, the fact that he was going to be born as a real child. But now we see his deity, the fact that he is going to be the Son of God. And then we see both of those melded together in the fact that he is going to take the throne of his father David. He is going to meld both the divinity and the humanity, bring them both together and rule and reign over the nation of Israel as in place of his father David. What a great message that Mary received here. What great aspirations for her child that she wasn't expecting, but an unbelievable message. How can this, you know, again, the thoughts that must have gone through her mind as she heard these words. Verse 33 continues on and says, "And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Whoa! It's enough that he's going to be the king over our nation, but he's going to reign over them and his kingdom will have no end? I mean, he's going to live forever, and this is something that is going to go on for eternity? How is this even possible? It's amazing what God gives to this little country girl in Nazareth, this amazing message. But you know, again, it's an amazing message that God has given to us, isn't it? The fact that you and I, sinful human beings like Mary, can receive the message of Jesus Christ and we can be called not the Son of God, but sons and daughters of the living God ourselves. As we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become part of the family. We take on the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and we become sons of God too. And we receive an inheritance that will last on to eternity. How is that possible, Father? How is it possible that I can live on forever and have an eternal home with Jesus Christ? And I can be called your son? How is that possible? It's just as unbelievable, really, as it was for Mary. Just as miraculous. So Mary receives this unbelievable message, and she has an understandable question. We see that next here. An understandable question. Look at what she asks, verse 34. Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" Literally is, "I'm not knowing a man." In a carnal sense, she had never known a man. She was a virgin. How can this be? How can I have a child? And all of these things that you say about him are going to come true. How can this possibly be since I am a virgin? The angel answered to her in verse 35 and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God." God is going to do something absolutely miraculous in you, Mary. The Holy Spirit is going to be involved in this. And here we have all three persons of the Trinity involved. The Father is orchestrating all of these things. Jesus Christ is the one who is to be born. And it is done by the power of the Holy Spirit superseding over all of this. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the child shall be called the Son of God. This is going to be a unique child. It's a good question, Mary, but God has an answer. God does what he pleases, and he can do amazing things. And he is going to cause a pregnancy to happen, even though it's physically impossible. I think it's fascinating, too. Oh, we'll get to that in a second here, but we've got this amazing explanation that is given to us by the angel, and this is similar, of course, to what we see happening later on, even in the lives of the disciples, the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon them. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," talking to the disciples, the 12, "and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth." It is that same Holy Spirit who brought about the birth of, or the conception of, the Lord Jesus Christ in Mary's womb, who was also with the disciples and allowed them to spread the gospel throughout the known universe or the known world at that time. And it's the same Holy Spirit, by the way, who lives inside each and every Christian, each and every believer, and gives them power to do his will. That's miraculous. That's amazing. It's an unbelievable message, an understandable question. Well, getting into the scriptures in Matthew chapter 17, we see some more things about the Holy Spirit and his power. It's the same Holy Spirit who came to the Lord Jesus at his baptism. As John the Baptist was baptizing Jesus, it says, "While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out of the cloud and said, 'This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him.'" Now, this is amazing because this is God the Father confirming the words of Gabriel here and saying, God the Father saying, "This is my Son." He will be called the Son of the Most High. And God the Father claims Jesus at the start of his ministry and says, "He is my Son. Listen to him. Follow him." What an amazing statement. Here again, we have the humanity and the deity all in the same sentence of Jesus Christ, of who Jesus is, a real human being, but also the Son of the living God. Well, back to Luke chapter 1. There's some more explanation as the angel Gabriel continues with Mary. It says in verse 36, "And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who is called barren is now in her sixth month." So, Mary, just to calm your fears a little bit, to show that God does miraculous things and things that you can't possibly understand, he has more power than you can imagine, he has made your cousin Elizabeth, who is advanced in years and well beyond bearing children, the age of bearing children, she's pregnant. And she's 6 months along. Now, we find out later that Mary ends up going to spend some time with Elizabeth. Maybe she had to confirm that in her heart to give her some peace in her heart and to check these things out. Is it really true? Is my cousin Elizabeth, is she truly pregnant? I gotta check this out on my own. But still, the angel tells her about these things and says that she is now in her sixth month. But I love verse 37. Check this out. "For nothing will be impossible with God." Mary, I know you have concerns. I know you have questions. This is difficult. How can it possibly be that you can be pregnant when you've never known a man? You're just betrothed. And how can this possibly happen? Because God does amazing things. "For nothing will be impossible with God," even bringing about your pregnancy. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Amen. Can God do impossible things?
Yes.
Yes, he can. Can he take the heart of a wicked sinner and save them and bring them and make them a son or a daughter of God? Yes, he can. Can he change their hearts? Yes, he can. Can he overcome addictions and all kinds of horrible patterns of life? Yes, he can. God can do all of those things. for nothing will be impossible with God. Now, the next thing that we see here is amazing, especially for a young girl. It's an unforgettable response that Mary gives here. In verse 38, look at what she says. Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now, I like to put myself in these passages and think, what would I have said? Or how would I have responded if I were in the same situation? I think I would have needed a little more time to think this through a little bit, okay? I don't know that I would have said that so readily as Mary did. But she just says, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord." Now, maybe she did take a moment, let it sink in. You know, a good Jewish girl maybe said, "Oy vey, what is this? What is going on here? How is this going to happen?" But I want you to notice the humility of Mary here. She just simply says, "I am your bondslave." That is, now there's a couple different ways of being a slave back then. There were house slaves, those who were almost like hired hands. And then there were bondslaves. Bondslaves were property, basically. They were property. You were a bondslave, and that's what Paul calls himself, a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were property. They were owned. They were true slaves. And that's exactly what Mary calls herself here. She says, "Listen, Lord, I belong to you. I'm your bondslave. You do with me as you see fit, according to your word." What an incredible, incredible response that she had. Especially when you can compare it to some of the responses that we see in other places in the scripture. Take a look, take for instance Moses. God says to Moses, "Moses, I want you to go back down to Egypt and I want you to gather my people Israel and lead them out of Egypt and bring them into the promised land." And you know what Moses said? He didn't say what Mary said. He didn't say, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, do with me according to your will." You know what he said? "You know, God, I really don't speak that well. I don't think that I'd be a good fit for this job." And he deflects it, doesn't he? And he makes up every possible excuse that he can to get out of doing what God told him that he was going to do. Just puts into perspective. Now that Moses is held way high above as one of the great men of faith in the scriptures, and yet Mary has a better response to it than he does. We mentioned Gideon. What does Gideon do when God says, "Hey, you're going to release my people and they're going to free them from the rule of the Midianites and they're going to stop raiding you"? You remember what Gideon does? He says, "You know, I'm going to need a little proof before I'm going to do that. You know, I'm going to set this fleece out, okay? This little fleece, and I'm going to set it out. And God, what I want you to do is I want you to make the fleece all wet and all the ground dry around it." And so God does that and comes back to him and says, "Gideon, okay, I did it." And Gideon says, "It was pretty good, but, you know, let's flip it around this time, okay? This time the fleece is going to be dry and the ground is going to be wet around it. Let's do that." And so God does that. And finally, Gideon gets the picture, and he does what God tells him to do. But again, putting in perspective, he's called a great man of valor. But it puts in perspective Mary's response here. She just simply says, "Okay, whatever you want me to do, God, I will do it." How would you have responded? God tells you to do something. Something as monumental as this. Maybe God tell you to go to Papua New Guinea and learn a new language that has never been written down before. Translate it and then translate the Bible into that language and teach the people of that language what the Bible says and plant a church. What if God told you to do that? How would you respond? What if God told you, "I want you to share the gospel with your cranky old neighbor, that one guy that creeps you out and you don't really go near his place. I want you to go over to his house and be kind to him. And I want you to share the gospel with him." What would you say? How would you respond? I hope and pray that we would all respond as Mary responded here. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. Well, she answered with humility, clarity, and resolve. And what then? How could she contain herself after that? Imagine this taking place, and you know, as the pregnancy progressed, every little hiccup of this baby that came about, every little kick and every little flip that happened must have fed the anticipation that she had for this child to be born. It wasn't too long ago when Wesley was born. He's only about 7 or 8 months old now. But I remember those days, you know, babies kicking in there, and we're excited, looking forward to this new life that's going to join us on the outside as he's already on the inside. And we're watching every little thing. Oh, there it is. There's a fist, you know. Looking forward to this child coming. I'm sure that that must have been what Mary was going through as well, saying, hey, I know who this child is going to be. This is going to be amazing. What an unforgettable response. That anticipation that Mary must have had throughout her pregnancy and throughout her life, watching Jesus grow and becoming the man that God wanted him to be or was planning for him to be, and doing all of the things that Jesus did. She was anticipating his coming, though, in his birth. Well, what about Joseph's anticipation? We want to see that next. We saw Mary's anticipation. What about Joseph? I love to compare these two and meld these two together, kind of harmonize the two accounts here, because Joseph is going through some things too. Imagine what it's like for this man in Matthew chapter 1. We want to take a look at verse 18. Here's in a difficult situation, right? It says, now the birth of the Lord of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, okay, so same story, same situation here. Before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, how was she found? How did Joseph understand that? Well, he's going to explain that. It's kind of like a heading here, and then all of the details are going to come as a result of this. But of course, the angel came to Mary first. Joseph was thrust into a situation that he had not planned for, and that he had absolutely no control over. And that's really difficult for a man, right? You men out there, you can understand that. It's hard when you got a situation that is just out of your control. You hadn't planned for this. You know, you plan your life and you think, I got a 5-year plan and I got a 10-year plan and I got a 20-year plan and this is what I'm gonna be doing. And all of a sudden, a monkey wrench gets thrown into it. And all of a sudden, Joseph finds out that his betrothed is pregnant and he doesn't know why. But this is upending everything in his life. Now, Mary stayed with Elizabeth for her first trimester. But when she came home, she couldn't keep it much of a secret for very long. She began to show. The baby began to grow. And how awkward it must have been for that meeting that between Joseph and Mary's parents. You know, hey, I heard some rumors that, you know, we have this betrothal thing. You know, we've got this contract. I paid a dowry. You know, what's going on here? I heard that Mary's pregnant. That must have been very awkward for them as they got together. Now, did she tell Joseph right away? We don't know some of those details either. If she did he believe her? Obviously not, if she had told him. But here he is in a very difficult situation, especially for this young man. We don't even know how old Joseph was. But it says in verse 19, it says, and Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. So we see the godliness of Joseph. He was a godly, a righteous man, a man of faith, a man who was a believer. And that's how he gained his righteousness, just as his father Abraham had gained righteousness through faith in God. But he didn't want to disgrace her. He didn't want to make a big deal out of this and tell everybody in the whole world. He just wanted to take care of this secretly, remove himself from the situation. You know, guys, we like to, the path of least resistance, right? You know, let's make this as easy as possible on me. I don't want a whole bunch of extra stuff going on in my life. You know, let's cut through all this stuff and just make it a simple thing. And that's what he was trying to do. He was trying to get through it, and he was trying to get it over with and take care of it. But they were betrothed. And this putting her away secretly, the betrothal, of course, was, as I said earlier, legally binding as marriage was in that time. And it took a divorce to end it. And so so what he was planning to send her away secretly was to divorce her secretly without telling anybody. He was trying to put this away, just get it out. Difficult situation, let's just sweep it under the rug, get it over with and take care of it, pat it up nice and neat and move on with our life. But God had a different plan. He wasn't a difficult situation, but there was a definitive explanation that was going to be given to Joseph. Verse 20 says, "But when he had considered this," that is the divorce, "when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit.'" Now he had to come to grips with that. What does this mean? Here is this dream. He'd never experienced a dream like this before. He knew that this was of God. And so he's getting some new information here. And this is exactly what his heart needed to hear. And by faith, he accepted it, received it from God, this message from God. And in verse 21, it says, she will bear a son, and you, Joseph, shall call his name Jesus. Joseph, you have a part to play in this. I have a plan for your life. I know you have different plans, but I have a plan for your life. And you're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Whoa. Now, this is amazing because this is before, of course, ultrasounds. And they would have never been able to find out if it was a boy or a girl beforehand. But here Joseph knows. He has a holy ultrasound. And God has told him and let him know that he is going to have a son, or Mary is going to give birth to a son. He knows the gender. He knows the results of this child, what's going to happen, and that he's going to be raising a boy. And this was not just any boy, but a very, very special boy. A boy that was going to grow up to take away the sins of the people of the nation of Israel and all of the people of the world. He will save his people from their sins. It's interesting, to Mary, he says, "Your son is going to be the king." To Joseph, he says, "Your son," or this son of Mary, "is going to be the Savior. He is going to save people from their sins." What a special boy he was going to be. And Joseph was going to have a part in it. Joseph gets to name the child along with Mary. But they're going to work together, and they're going to raise this boy. Now, all of this took place, verse 22, to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. "Behold," verse 27 or 23, "behold, the virgin will be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." Joseph, this child is very special. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because this child is extremely special. This is the child that we've been waiting for, that you have been waiting for. This is the child who is going to fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah. This is the child of the virgin that the Bible talked about, that Isaiah the prophet mentioned. And he is going to be God among us. Well, again, that's exactly what Joseph needed to hear. He had to hear that explanation, understand what was going to take place. And finally, we have a decisive action. He's put in a difficult situation. He needs the explanation, and God gives it to him. And then he takes action right away. Verse 24 says, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep, and he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife." He didn't follow through with his plans. He allowed God's plans to overtake his, and he did what God told him to do. This, by the way, should always be our response to God's word, shouldn't it? Joseph obeyed an extraordinary command. Here he was, this woman who he thought was an adulteress. And it would have been natural for him to put her away. But God tells him to do something different. It was not an ordinary thing. And so Joseph obeys the Lord in the dream that he received. And so we must respond in the same way too. We must obey the Lord when he gives us commands in his scripture. When we're reading through things and God tells us to do things, guess what? We need to have that same response and do these things. There aren't certain things that we can obey and certain things that we can't. We don't get to pick and choose. We have to do what God tells us to do, just as Joseph did. Verse 25, he continues and says, But he kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Again, he obeyed the Lord as he heard in the vision that, or the dream that he had received. He called his name Jesus. Now, fathers have all kinds of dreams for their sons. And how excited Joseph must have been to see Mary's son become the man that the angel told him he would be, looking for that day when his adopted son would take the throne of his father David and bring salvation to the world. This is what all the nation of Israel had been waiting for. And this is, of course, what we're waiting for too. Jesus has already come. He has paid the price on the cross for us. He has saved the world from their sins. He has paid the price, the sin price that each and every one of us deserve on the cross. He stood there in our place, was the sacrifice for us so that we might have forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus' work. But he is coming again, isn't he? And we anticipate that. We're looking forward to that. We're looking forward to Jesus becoming who God said he was going to be, who God told Mary he was going to be, and who God told Joseph he was going to be as well. May we look as excitedly for the return of Jesus as Joseph and Mary did for his birth. Let this Advent season, this Christmas celebration, remind you of the wonder of the coming of Jesus Christ and cause you to look expectantly for his return as well. Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful to you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ. What a special time it must have been for both Mary and Joseph, with all of these events and the dream and the angel appearing and all of these things coming together for them to join with us and to raise this little boy and to anticipate his birth even. Lord, may we have that same anticipation. May we be looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he returns, not to die on a cross, but to come again as the king, as the conqueror, as the judge of the entire world. And Lord, we long for it, and we cry out as the Apostle John did at the end of Revelation, "Come, Lord Jesus, please, we want you to come." We look forward to it and are grateful that your word has said it will happen. And we give you the praise and honor and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.